The date was Saturday. Saturday, March 23rd. Place was my house. I learned a new term, aptronym. Does anybody know what an aptronym is? An aptronym is a compound word consisting of the adjective apt, which means aptitude, and the Greek word for name. An aptronym is when someone's name and occupation line up perfectly when they're called, that describes what they do. Some of these people I have actually met. Not all of them, but some of them. But here are some real life examples. Dr. Bowser, veterinarian. Dr. Cramp, chiropractor. Dr. Flo Ride, dentist. This is one of my favorites. It takes me back to Kenya. I'm not sure if you remember this one, Ted, but the mechanic, Otto Nogoin. But my favorite was a man that I worked with. His name was Ewan Slaughter, and he was a butcher. We worked at Cargill together. It was a slaughterhouse at the time, and he became a butcher later on. Anyways, names are very important to God. From the very beginning of the Bible, we read, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. God called the expanse heavens. God called the dry land earth. He also gave names to different people, with the meanings of their names often characterizing their character. For instance, Isaac implies laughter. Jacob means deceiver. Moses refers to being drawn out of the water. While names are important in our culture, they were even more so in biblical times. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says that a good name is more desired than a great riches. Names didn't just distinguish or label a person. They revealed the very nature of the individual. Nabal, another man from the Bible whose name means fool, lived out his name according to 1 Samuel 25, where it says that Nabal is his name and folly is with him. The term for the name in the Old Testament, it means an individual's mark. And it's communicated as an individual essence. And in the New Testament, the word for name comes from a verb which means to know. So a change of names indicates a deliberate and decisive redirection in a person's life. Like when Abram, which is exalted father, became Abraham, father of a multitude. When Sarai, my princess, became Sarah, the princess of a multitude. When Jacob, the deceiver, became Israel, God contends. And when Simon, one who hears, was given the name Peter, rock. A change of name in the Bible refers to a change within that person's nature. In the Bible, to know someone's name was to really know the person. And conversely, if you didn't know someone's name, you didn't really know that individual. We could say that a person was someone present in his or her name. And that's one reason I try to greet people after the service in order to get to know them by name. And as we get to know each other's names, we also move forward and towards each other in relationship. Now on Sunday, if you were here, we discovered how the curse of Adam's sin brings suffering to everyone. And as part of Eve's consequence, she would experience pain in motherhood and problems in her marriage. Adam would be penalized by the futility of labor and the finality of life. But today we're going to learn about the purpose of a new name and the provision of clothing. See, God gives us a new name and he gives us a new nature when we receive his Son as our sacrificial substitute. So I know this is not the most typical Good Friday passage, but in Genesis chapter 3, we read these two verses. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And here we see the purpose of a new name. And by way of reminder, Adam, dirt man, by the way, Adam, he had just been told by God that his destiny would be death in verse 19. For you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. And with that in mind, it's amazing what Adam does next. In the first half of verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve. The word called means to announce, to be named. And with the sentence of death ringing in his ears, he gave a new name to his wife. Before this, she was known as female, a helper, a woman, a wife. And these are all descriptive terms, but not names. But now, and from now on, her name would be Eve. And the name Eve means living one, life giver, making alive, life springing. Her name reflected her nature. After hearing about his destiny of dust and death in verse 19, you'd think Adam might name his wife Grim Reaper, or something of that nature. But no, he calls her Eve. He calls her life giver. You see, when Adam named his wife life, he valued her. He fulfilled his role and made a statement of faith. Though they would die, God would grant life to their offspring. Because of sin, the woman would have pain in childbirth, but that's justice. But would also have the promise of children, and that's mercy. Adam had once blamed Eve for her past sins, and now he named her in light of future promise. He didn't seem to resent her for rebellion or for sin, but gave her a fresh start, just as God does with us. He chose to focus on life, not death. This is grace. In the midst of wrath, this is grace in the midst of it. Every time someone spoke Eve's name, it would signify life. Adam's name meant dust or dirt, while Eve's meant life. Adam affirmed Eve's personhood in the unique role that God had given to her. She doesn't remain nameless, nor does she name herself. By giving her a personal and proper name, he affirmed how valuable she was as one personally made in the image of God. And naming Eve reinforced that they were in a relationship with each other. They had a mission to accomplish together. And it was also showed that Adam demonstrated faith and he held on to hope when he called her life giver. You see, Adam was demonstrating his bold faith that out of Eve's offspring will come the promised Messiah. Faced with death, with the inevitable suffering, Adam put his hope in the promise of offspring who would crush the head of the one who led them into sin, who can stare as we can stare at the curse of death in the face and face and celebrate the promise of this curse. It is not God's final word, and we can know that for certain. Adam knew there was no going back, that there was no covering up what he had done. Adam seemed to understand, I can't go back. I can't stay here. I must go forward. And there's something that's something that we all must understand. Adam couldn't go back and undo the original sin. He couldn't stay forever in paradise because God said he must leave. The deed was done. The wreckage was all around him. The only option left for him was to go forward. And this is true for us as well. We have all sinned, and we can't go back and undo. We can't stay in our sinful nature, which means the only way is to go forward. God gives us a new name. He gives us a new nature when we receive his Son as a sacrificial substitute. But then God also gave us the provision of clothes. When the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. I see the two names for God here used in tandem. Lord God. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh, Elohim. You remember this? Yahweh, Elohim. Lord, God. And when these two names are used together, we're reminded how God is powerful and personal. He is the creator. He is the one who makes. He is the covenant maker who keeps his promises. He is transcendently holy. He is tender-hearted. He is mighty. He is merciful. He is immanent and he is intimate. He is sovereign and he is the Savior. He is majestic. And I hope you can say this as well, that he is mine. You see, we see the Lord God and his compassion on display when he made clothes for Adam and Eve. See, God is the world's first clothing designer. He gave the first gift, or the final gift to Adam and Eve in the garden, a gift of clothing. And this word made means to accomplish a distinct purpose, to complete a goal. Now, if you remember, when they discovered that they were naked, they made themselves hastily sewn loincloths of leaves, fig leaves. They were perhaps, I really don't know how they sewed them together, how they fashioned them together. That's a little bit beyond my knowledge of fig leaves. And they didn't have needles. They didn't have thread. I don't know what they sewed them with. But it doesn't matter. They made this covering. Maybe they were fig leaves because they figured it would hide them. I don't know. The word garments refers to a full-length gown that rests next to the skin, like a long shirt that went from the wrists all the way down to the ankles. It contrasts to this loose-fitting fig leaf loincloth. The fig leaves were scratchy and perhaps sticky, and they didn't hold up very well and would need to be replaced all the time. They didn't even have time to figure that out before God gave them something proper. But there are several reasons to provide them clothing. I'm going to quickly list a few of them, but then I'm going to focus in on just one. They needed clothes to help them face this new world that God had for them in the elements. They were no longer in the perfect garden. They needed to go outside the garden where the weather wasn't great all the time. Their perfect home was no longer, and God demonstrated how He always takes care of our necessities. It gave us a model of modesty, protecting them from embarrassment. Our clothing should remind us of what we lost because of sin. It also showed us how feeble their attempt at covering their sin was. It may have been a temporary fix, but not one that could last. Because God needed to provide what was really needed. He didn't add to what Adam and Eve had begun, but started over by ripping off the loincloth that they had and giving them new outfits. See, God killed the animals. God made the skins. God covered them with clothing. It was to show the grace of God. But God also gave them what they didn't deserve as He moved towards them, to restore them to relationship with Him. But the biggest reason God gave them clothing was to picture the need for atonement. And this comes through the shedding of blood, the suffering of death, the substitutionary sacrifice of another. This demonstrates how serious sin is. It costs innocent animals their lives. To show the mercy of God, Adam and Eve deserved death because of their disobedience, but God made a way for their sins to be put away. And these garments were made from the skins of animals. Though it doesn't say specifically which animal, it's likely that God would have slaughtered the animals right there in front of Adam and Eve, making their long leather garments. I wonder what it would have been like for them to see, for the very first time, blood being spilled from an innocent animal whose sacrifice to provide covering for them. They were probably horrified as they saw the animals. Animals that Adam had named. Perhaps he had even nurtured them, and now they are being butchered before their very eyes. You see, the sin cost the innocent animals their lives. The price of sin was death, and the first death was an animal to cover these people physically. And with the sacrifice of another life, God clothed Adam and Eve. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve should have been the first to die, but God provided a substitute sacrifice for them. And it foreshadows the necessity of suffering sacrifice, a substitution. Because years later, God's people were told to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, to apply its blood to their doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over them. And thus, we understand Passover. And this was more fully developed in the Mosaic Law in Leviticus chapter 4, where it says, when he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as his sacrifice, as his offering for sin, the sin that he has committed, a female goat without defect. He is to lay his hands upon the head of the sin offering and to slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. And then the priest is to take some of the blood with his fingers and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all of the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. This is in this way the priest will make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. This passage describes the doctrine of atonement. This is what was needed for so many years. Every time an animal was sacrificed or was sacrificially slaughtered as a substitute, its skin was given to the priest, and the people would be reminded of their sin and of the necessity of someone paying the price for their sins. And this all culminated in one final sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our sin substitute on the cross. The covering of clothing was a picture of how God provided atonement through the blood sacrifice of the seed of Eve. Hebrews chapter 9 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God commanded the nation of Israel to perform numerous sacrifices according to certain procedures prescribed by God. First, the animal had to be spotless. Second, the person offering the sacrifice had to identify with the animal. Third, the person offering the animal had to inflict death upon it. And when done in faith, this sacrifice provided a temporary covering of sins. You see, animal sacrifices were commanded by God so that the individual could experience forgiveness of sins. The animal served as a substitute, dying in place of the sinner, but only temporarily, which is why sacrifices needed to be offered over and over and over and over. And each individual needed one sacrifice for themselves. It's estimated in the year in which Jesus died, 250,000 lambs were sacrificed. But another sacrifice on the Day of Atonement described in Leviticus 16 demonstrates forgiveness and the removal of sin. See, the high priest was to take two male goats for the sin offering. One of the goats was sacrificed as a sin offering for the people of Israel, while the other goat was released into the wilderness. The sin offering provided forgiveness, while the other goat provided the removal of sin. Now you may be asking yourself, why animals? Why? What did they do wrong? Well, that's the point. Since the animals did nothing wrong, they died in place of the one performing the sacrifice. But Jesus Christ also did no wrong, and he willingly gave himself to die for the sins of mankind. Jesus took on our sins upon himself. He died in our place. And as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, we can receive forgiveness. It's Good Friday. And on this day, we remember that amazing sacrifice that was made for us. Jesus went to the cross for us. We all have sinned. We all make mistakes. We don't measure up to the perfection that God requires. And so a sacrifice is needed. Thankfully, animal sacrifices have stopped when Jesus Christ came and died. Jesus was the ultimate sacrificial substitution once and for all time. God gives us a new name, a new nature when he receives us, or when we receive his son as our sacrifice. But I also want you to notice that God is the one who killed the animals in Genesis. And God ordained the sacrificial death of his son. This was the process spoken by the prophet Isaiah, which said, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt." This is the only, or when we look at Genesis, this is only one of two sacrifices that God has ever performed. God provided the first sacrifice with the first Adam, and then with Jesus as the last Adam, God provided the final sacrifice as well. The first sacrifice pointed towards the second, which happened much later. All of the animals sacrificed in between pointed towards the sacrifice of Jesus. They all foreshadow his once and for all sacrifice on the cross. You might say that in doing the first and the last sacrifice, God was displaying again how he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first sacrifice in the garden was to clothe man, sinful man. It made atonement, meaning to cover. Adam and Eve, dirt men and life giver. They were covered in shame, and they needed their shame to be covered. But the other sacrifice, the sacrifice of all sacrifices that Jesus made of his own body, is a sacrifice that went beyond mere covering. It brings cleansing. The sacrifice of Jesus cleanses us of sin, not just merely covers our sin. Don't try to cover your sin by good works. God sees right through that. He sees your sin still. The good works, they can't wash you. They can't hide you from God. They're sowing fig leaves together is what they are. And when you need, what you need to do is stop trying yourself to do something about your sins and instead turn to Jesus, who has already done something about them. He died for your sins on the cross. Let Jesus cleanse you and purify you of all of your sins. God gives us a new name. He gives us a new nature when we receive his Son. If Jesus is not your Savior yet today, don't wait. He paid it all for you. Will you today declare him Lord of your life? Will you take that new name and receive Jesus as your sin substitute? By the way, you may be wondering, what is your new name? Forgiven. Son, daughter, beloved child of God. Will you pray with me today? Dear God, I confess that your Son Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead. I admit that I am a sinner, totally in need of you. Lord, please forgive me for all of the wrongs that I have done. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I pray that as you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would begin to live the life that you have called me to live. I accept Jesus as my Savior and welcome your Spirit into my heart to begin a cleansing work in me. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.